Please turn to Acts 20. We've been studying the book of Acts for a number of months now. We're two-thirds of the way through. And Paul is nearly done with his third missionary journey. We find him today in the city of Troas, a port city on the Mediterranean Sea. Paul had intended to leave Ephesus and sail to Syria and then travel on south to Jerusalem there to deliver the relief offering for the impoverished saints in the holy city. But he learned of a plot against his life, and so he changed his plans. Paul's life was never dull. The missionary lived a life of very high adventure. And so he came to Troas, and he would spend about a week here, during which time he would enjoy a time of precisely what we're doing right now, a time of corporate worship with the believers there in Troas. So let's pray, and we'll read the text and consider what the worship service was like in Troas. Lord God, our Father, we're grateful for your word and grateful for this time to assemble together with joyful, cheerful hearts to celebrate your grace and goodness to us. And we know that you inhabit the praises of your people, so we rejoice that you are in our midst as we read your word and study it and sing praises to you, as we collect an offering, confess our sins, fellowship together, gather around your table. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your power and pray for your blessing upon the preaching of the word now, that our ears may be open and our hearts attuned to the leading of your spirit. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from a third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead of the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. You ever had an embarrassing moment in church? You want to tell us about it? Make it more embarrassing? You ever had an embarrassing moment in public? Singing, dancing, performing, speaking, whatever. How many of you saw Lady Antebellum last night? Try to sing the national anthem. Sort of set the tone for the game, didn't it? But I tell you, anybody who's spoken in public or performed in public has great sympathy when things go wrong in public. I've had my share of embarrassing moments, and I'm not going to tell you about them because I hope you've forgotten about them by now. Many years ago at Lookout Mountain Church, one of my great friends, a New Testament professor at Covenant College, Ray Clark, was assisting in the worship leadership that morning, and he was doing communion. And this was in the day when lavalier microphones were fairly new, and so he had his lavalier affixed to his robe and attached to a belt pack, much like we have now, a belt pack. But those gadgets had an antenna that hung down from the belt pack, and the antenna were fairly lengthy, so much so that when you sat down, the antenna reached the floor. And I failed to tell Ray to be careful when he stood up after sitting at the table that you could step on the antenna. And so as Ray, bless his heart, as he stood to deliver the words of institution on the night our Lord Jesus was betrayed and so forth and so on, he first stepped on his antenna, which caused the belt pack to flip off of his belt, and meaning he couldn't find the belt pack to turn the switch on so people could hear what he had to say. And the poor man spent 30 seconds fumbling inside his robe and doing all manner of things like this, and the congregation no doubt wondered what in the world was going on with poor Ray Clark, who endured 30 seconds of sheer terror that probably seemed like 30 minutes for him. I kept a straight face through it all, but laughed my head off on the way home. Eutychus had a very embarrassing moment in church. Eutychus fell asleep during the worship service. And it wasn't just any worship service. There was a guest preacher. And it wasn't just any guest preacher. It was the Apostle Paul himself. And it wasn't just the Apostle Paul. Paul had some companions with him, one of whom was a physician named Luke. And Luke was not only a physician, he was a writer. And little did Eutychus know that Luke would record this event for all of history to know about the young boy named Eutychus who fell asleep during the Apostle Paul's sermon. Any of you ever fallen asleep during a sermon? Next week, our sermon will be on honesty. At my previous church, a young man fell asleep most every Sunday. And in fact, he was an elder, one of the younger elders, and he sat near the front. And the curious thing was, he usually was very complimentary of my sermons, which I suppose served as a good anesthetic for him. We all have some embarrassing moments at times in life, and someone has defined preaching as the fine art of talking in another man's sleep. And so it is at times. So it was for Eutychus. Item number one, notice there was a day set aside for worship. God set the day aside, and the early church honored it. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together. It was a Sunday, perhaps evening when they met. But the point is that the church gathered on the first day of the week to corporately engage in worship, in so doing, remembering and honoring the Lord's resurrection, which also took place on the first day of the week, perhaps honoring the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which more than likely took place on the first day of the week, a Sunday as well. And so throughout the New Testament era, the early church gathered on the first day of the week. Paul would later write to the Corinthians and remind them that when they gathered on the first day of the week, that they should collect an offering. And so here again at Troas, in other words, there's clear biblical evidence that the early church honored the Lord's resurrection by gathering on Sunday morning, the first day of the week. Seventh-day Adventists, of course, prefer to worship on Saturdays. believing that they are being consistent with the Old Testament law. Some of them frown on what we're doing right now. And what we're doing right now is simply continuing the practice of the early church, those first disciples, Apostle Paul himself, and others throughout the history of the church, for the most part, have gathered on Sunday mornings. Perhaps more significant is to note that we are to gather. Sometimes we overlook that basic point, don't we? That we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Scholars tell us and commentators tell us that according to the original language, there's evidence that Paul actually waited long enough so as to be able to worship with these believers in Troas. In other words, it was high priority for him. It was an important thing for him to do, and so it should be for us. And we should eagerly anticipate the new Sabbath, if you will, the Lord's Day observance. We should eagerly anticipate it and joyfully celebrate it, because as Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That is to say, it's God's gift to us. It's a blessing to us, contrary to what the world tells us. The world tells us it's a burden. And the world tells us that keeping God's law is a burden, and that our lives will be reduced to grinding misery if all we do is try to follow God's law. But the word itself tells us that in keeping his law, there is great reward. And rather than being a burden, the observance of the Lord's Day is to be a blessing to God's people. Rather than being a hindrance, it's to be a help to God's people. Do you think wings are a hindrance to a bird? Of course not. And neither is the worship, the corporate gathering of God's people, which he has established as a creation ordinance from the beginning of time on, that we are to set aside a day to come together as the people of God. It's the one thing that every congregation does together at the same time we gather, and in some way it defines our common existence, doesn't it? And conveys to the world around us and conveys to the next generation what our convictions really are, what we really do believe, and why we believe it, why we gather, why we worship, why we don't follow the ways of the world. There are plenty of things that need to be done, but the Lord says time out as the potentate of time and summons his people to gather in joyful assembly. Any of you dread the fact that Christmas is coming in 7 months or so? Or Thanksgiving? Or Easter a year from now? And neither should we dread that the Lord's Day will be here in 7 days hence. Just as we look forward to those holidays, those holy days, as the word really means. So we should look forward to every Sunday morning, because it is a little Christmas and a little Easter and a little Thanksgiving and a little Pentecost all rolled into one as the people of God gather to say with the psalmist, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So there's a day to worship. Second, notice the elements, the key elements of worship. Verse 7, again, on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. If he started in the morning, it was really, really long. But even if they gathered in the evening, as may well have been the case, it was still a long message. And the two key ingredients, not to diminish anything else, but the two critical elements established as far back as Exodus 24, which is really the first biblical description that we have of a corporate worship service, the two things are the sermon and the sacrament. The two great engines that God has given us for growth, Christian growth, and for sanctification. And we see both of them here. Certainly Hymns are important, and hymns are wonderful. Where would we be if we didn't sing "Fairest Lord Jesus," or "Great is thy faithfulness," and confessing our sins, and collecting an offering? But these two things are the pillars that the church has recognized for most of her history, the sermon and the sacrament. Now, initially, it sounds like Paul and the worshipers were simply having a discussion, as we read that Paul talked with them. But then as we read farther into the verse, we see that he prolonged his speech, and it sounds more like a sermon. So perhaps it started as a discussion and morphed into a sermon. But the point is, it lasted quite a while. It was substantial. He prolonged his speech until midnight. No wonder Eutychus fell asleep. If the room was full of people and it was lit with torches, they'd give light, they'd give off heat. It's a little warm in here today, isn't it? For me, anyway. But no disrespect to the Apostle Paul, I bet a lot of us would have fallen asleep too. But Paul had a lot to say, and the people may have had a lot of questions, and so he prolonged his speech until midnight. And one wonders if he would have stopped then were it not for this Eutychus interruption. And it was merely an interruption, because once order was restored, Paul was back at it again. Verse 11, and when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while. Another one of those great understatements in the scripture. Until daybreak. They pulled an all-nighter. And then he departed. Nobody likes long sermons. Anybody want to stay here till supper time tonight? No? Nobody? How about lunchtime? Long sermons are good for jokes. That's what they're good for today. What did it mean when the preacher started his sermon and took off his watch and put it on the pulpit? Absolutely nothing. Thank you. Nobody likes long sermons, but Paul had a lot to say, and this was substantial preaching, information, admonition, exhortation to the people of God. The breaking of bread, they gathered for this purpose to break bread, and we read that in verse 7, we read it again in verse 11. The breaking of bread was probably a reference to a larger meal within which the sacramental meal took place. The larger meal would have been the love feast, commonly called the love feast, or perhaps the agape feast, which may have come to us today as our typical Wednesday night fellowship dinner. But of course, we don't typically observe the sacrament on Wednesday night. But here, as these people were gathered together, they broke bread in large fellowship, and within that context also observed the sacramental meal. What's the point? The point is that worship is for the church. Worship is for believers. There are many people today that think the best way to reach the unsaved is through the Sunday morning worship service. And as a result, those services are structured in such a way as to be attractive and appealing and safe and maybe even entertaining for the unsaved, for the unbelievers. And in those services, you will seldom ever see this table. You'll seldom ever see the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, because it's understood that this table is definitely for believers. And so if the service itself is for unbelievers and the table is for believers, something has to go. And what usually goes is the table. And so far as the sermon is concerned, one can be fairly well assured it will not be the sort of sermon Paul delivered here in Troas. It too will be short and sweet and light and fluffy and safe and as unoffensive as possible, cotton candy sermons as others have so described it. Guests, unbelievers, are always welcome among the people of God, always. But we need to understand that they're here as guests. And worship is for the church. Worship, first of all, I should say, is for the glory of God. most fundamentally. But secondly, it is for the edification of God's people. And the two great pillars he's established for our growth, for our sanctification, are the sermon and the sacrament, just as it was in Troas, and just as it is in every other example of worship that we find in the Bible. So there was a day set aside for worship. That worship, the heartbeat of that worship, was then and should be now, sermon and sacrament. And finally, we note the result of the service. Verse 12, they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Indeed. Because Eutychus didn't just fall out of the window. Eutychus died. Being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. And Luke was a doctor. Luke knew a dead person when he saw a dead person. This was a dead boy, probably a young teenager, probably 13 or 14 years old. And he fell evidently from the third story, and that was that, and he was dead. Can you imagine the heartbreak of his parents kneeling beside his body? Can you imagine the hush that came over the congregation when this sweet gathering suddenly turned sour and bitter? I've had, in my many years of ministry, two people faint during the worship service. And it's amazing how quiet things get and the hush that comes over the congregation, the sober tone of everything, as you might expect. And so it was here. And then imagine the Apostle Paul kneeling beside the young lad and taking him in his arms and saying, good news, his life is still in him, don't be alarmed. It was a miracle, of course. And what do you do after a miracle? You celebrate, you have a party, and then you probably go home. Unless you're the Apostle Paul. If you're the Apostle Paul, you go back upstairs and you break some more bread and you preach on until daybreak. I think I'd have pronounced the benediction after the miracle. I mean, that's a great time to finish. But Paul had more to say. And so he kept on preaching and teaching. Jesus did much the same thing. If you noticed in our reading earlier, people kept coming to him wanting to be healed, and he laid hands on them and he healed them, and they came from far and wide, and he went to a desolate place, and even in that desolate place he couldn't get away from them. And finally he said, I've got to go, because there are other places that need to hear the gospel. Being translated, his greatest work was not healing the sick, but preaching the gospel. Amen. And fixing the deeper problem. Now, if anybody was asleep, no more. Thank you, Henry. This wonderful miracle, the healing, the raising of Eutychus, is almost overshadowed by the focus here on the service, on the substantial preaching and the happy celebration as the people enjoyed the sacramental meal together. And what was the result of it all? But they went home not a little comforted. Or to put it in the positive, they went home greatly comforted. And so it must be for us, as we understand the Lord has established a beautiful cycle in life, hasn't he? We hear all the time about a vicious cycle. Well, the Lord has established a beautiful cycle where we who once were as dead as Eutychus have been quickened by the work of God's Spirit. As thine eye diffused a quickening ray, we woke, the dungeon flamed with light. Faith came by hearing the word of God. Faith was strengthened by hearing the word of God substantially. And faith was even further strengthened by the means of grace that he provides for us in the sacrament. And so we feast on the word, we feast on the table, we enjoy this foreshadowing of the eternal salvation feast, and we leave, hopefully, we should leave, not a little comforted. and even hungry for more, to repeat the beautiful cycle again 7 days later, eager to return, eager to be with God's people and define ourselves, express our convictions, our love for the Lord together in joyful assembly, hearing the word, feasting on the sacrament, and going away saying, as the Lord said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cheerful gospel. We thank you for how your word gives us faith and how your sacrament strengthens that faith and how you are present in all of these things. And so we are comforted. You said our hearts should not be troubled. And we thank you for putting our hearts at ease and giving us peace that passes understanding and blessed assurance and joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Thank you for this day of rest and the gift that you've given to us in the Lord's day to refresh and strengthen us. And with the psalmist, we are glad to be in your house. And so we praise you for the beautiful cycle that you've woven into the fabric of creation. Father, bless those who are away from us today. Bless those who are sick and grant them healing. Bless and use our missionaries to spread good tidings of great joy. And help all of us to go forth and from this place comforted and even excited to serve you, even as we eagerly anticipate returning here again next Sunday. We're thankful that you have overcome the world and you've overcome our sin and our guilt and you have secured a place for us with you in heaven for all eternity. Thank you for this word, and may it not return void. And we thank you for this table that we come to now. Feed us, O Lord, living bread, and may we drink from the fountainhead through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.